You can be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. I can't help but think, why do we do this? Why do we gather? Is there not a cause? Are we just playing religion? I sure hope not. By nature, that's what we do. We think God is in our pocket. We think about Him when we want to, which isn't often. He's a figure of our imagination. I don't want to come here and play games. Many people are right now just going through the motions. I pray that God has put in our heart a desire to truly gather in His name, as the Scriptures say, and to worship Him. I pray that's why we're here. Amen. That I don't take it lightly to fly all the way across the country and devote this time to stand before men and women and children and open the Word of God and tell you more about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't take this lightly. There is a desire in my heart, and that desire burns within me daily, and that desire is that God's people might believe on Christ. Here in Romans 10, look with me at verse 1. This will be our text, Romans 10, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." I stand here today with the exact same heart's desire. I have a sincere, a true heart's desire. That desire is my prayer, my most sincere, my heartfelt prayer to God. And that prayer, that desire is that Israel might be saved. That's why we preach. That's why we gather. That God might reveal Christ to us and in us through His Word. We're not going to be saved if He doesn't. This very chapter tells us in verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Now, for our message, I want us to consider this desire, this great desire. And I want us to consider this people Paul's praying for. He says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel." Who is Israel? Who is Israel? Turn back a page to Romans chapter 9 and look with me at verse 1. Romans 9, verse 1. Paul writes, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen." Who is Paul praying for? It's very obvious he is praying for his family. He's praying for his family. He said, "My kinsmen, after the flesh, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Now, Paul was a descendant of Israel. Israel comes from Jacob. God gave him a new name, Israel. He had 12 sons. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel. His youngest son was Benjamin. In Philippians 3, Paul tells us, "I'm of the stock of Benjamin." He came through the lineage of Israel. He came through the lineage of Benjamin. Paul was a physical child of Israel. And so was his family. We just read about Israel. It says that the adoption pertaineth to them, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, so on and so forth. God gave that to Israel. And our brother just told us about that this morning. Israel's the chosen nation. And that's Paul's family. Physically speaking, they were the chosen nation. If they're the chosen nation, why is Paul praying for them to be saved? It's an important question. Why is he saying, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart? My heart's desire, my prayers that they might be saved. Why is he praying this if his family is Israel? Look at verse 6 of Romans 9. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. It never does. The word shall not return void. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Again, our brother told us about two Jerusalems. There are two Israels. They're not all spiritual Israel, which are of physical Israel. Paul's family, he was praying for them because they were religious. They kept the traditions of their fathers. They were, Paul said, I'm a Pharisee. He was more exceeding zealous than his fathers. They were Pharisees also. But we need to realize and beware that we can be extremely religious but lost. We're not told, correct me if I'm wrong, we're not told of one person in Paul's family that we know was saved. Not one. You know, we have a few. You know, some of us, we have a few. I don't know that Paul had a single one. And we wonder why he was so grieved. Do we not grieve over our loved ones? I have four siblings. I didn't make myself to differ. Who maketh thee to differ from another? It's not the sinner. It's not the sinner. That you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. It's all of the Lord. He is the difference. Now look at verse 3 again here in Romans 9. Paul, we see the level of his sorrow. He said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What a strong statement. You know, I don't know that I can honestly say that, really. Wish myself to be cursed from Christ, who is the life of God? Do we really know what it means to be cursed from Christ? I don't think we do most of the time. I really don't. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just 1 Corinthians chapter 16, a few pages over. And verse 22. This is Paul writing again. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. That means cursed when Christ cometh. If any man love not the Lord. Not if any man love not Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus, right? Not this Jesus. This same Jesus whom we've crucified, that God has made both Lord and Christ. If any man love not him, let him be cursed when Christ returns. Paul said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. That's how badly he longed to see his loved ones be saved. I pray that God would likewise give us such a heart's desire. If we're going to be saved, if our loved ones are going to be saved, God's going to have to save us. That's why we gather. That He might speak to us through His Word. I do not want to be cursed. Paul did not desire to be cursed. That's not what he was saying. Matthew 25 verse 41 says, this is our Lord saying, depart from me. He's going to say that. In that day, those words will be uttered. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what God said. Let's not close our eyes to this. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. You know what we all are? Workers of iniquity. That's why, as we looked at last night, we need a substitute. I need a substitute, or I'm cursed. Why was Christ made a curse? To redeem them that were under the curse. I need a substitute. Now look back at Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Here I want us to see, what did Paul's family believe? They believed something. I just told you they were religious. We'll see it. If they were lost, what did they believe? Romans 10 verse 1 again. My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They had a zeal for God. That means they were outwardly religious. I have no doubt they were regular churchgoers. I have no doubt they tithed. I have no doubt they offered sacrifices. They read their Bible. They prayed. They did all these things that you would expect somebody, a religious person, to do. I'm sure they were well respected. I'm sure they even said, in Jesus' name. As this world would call someone today, a good Christian person, that's Paul's family. No doubt. Well, what then was the problem? Doesn't that sound good? All that, you read your Bible, go to church, you treat people right, you don't wrong people, you don't cuss. What's the problem? Here's the problem. Verse 2 says, at the end of verse 2, but not according to knowledge. Not according to the knowledge of God, the knowledge that He has given us in His Word. Verse 3 says, for they being ignorant. They had no knowledge. And they were ignorant of God's righteousness, of the things of God. Romans 1 verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I don't want to be a fool before God. Turn over back to 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. If it weren't for time's sake, we'd just read this whole chapter. We'll just read verses 18 through 21. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Again, that's why we meet, to hear the preaching of the cross of Christ. Verse 19 says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And down in verse 21, he said, we preach Christ crucified. That's the only thing we preach. We don't preach a thing. We preach a person. We preach Christ crucified. Paul's family, they were ignorant. So am I, by nature. Ignorant. You know, religious people seem to be so wise. And trust me, they want to let you know it. They think they're wise. God says, I got to destroy that wisdom of the wise. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He hides these things, these glorious things from the wise and prudent. He reveals them to babes. My confession is this. Lord, I'm just a babe. I have no wisdom. I have no strength. I have no ability. Just a babe. I have no understanding. Teach me. Would you be thou my God? We must learn that spiritually we know nothing. Nothing. Until God reveals the truth to us. We can have no true knowledge until God destroys any wisdom we think we have. He must make the wisdom of man foolishness. And you know, in retrospect, the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. This is so foolish. If you just tell somebody, we flew someone out from East Tennessee to come preach to us, I mean, I imagine they will laugh you to scorn. Because to the world, it's foolishness, but not to God. To God, this is how He saves His people, through the foolishness of preaching, but not just any preaching, the preaching of Christ crucified. Look back at Romans 10 with me, this time verse 3. He said, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. My friends, that is the only thing we must not be ignorant of. You know, we can be ignorant of a lot of things and we'll be just fine. But if we're ignorant of God's righteousness, if God lets us die ignorant of His righteousness, we will perish. Because the righteousness of God is a person. The righteousness of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians 1, again, He's made unto us wisdom. He's my wisdom. Righteousness. He's all my righteousness. He is the righteousness of God. He's all my sanctification, and He's all my redemption. Let him that glorieth glory in Him. The Lord. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Life eternal is knowing Him. We cannot be ignorant of Him. I stand here begging God to reveal Christ to every soul here. That's the only thing needful, the one thing needful, that we might know Him. Now, naturally, as Paul wrote here, we do what his family does. We go about to establish our own righteousness. We do what we think is right. And that's good. We should do what we think is right, what we know is right. But let's not be ignorant of the fact that what I do cannot save myself. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Do what's right. Treat people right. Go to work and work hard. Value your employer and your time. Love your family. That doesn't please God. Jesus Christ pleases God. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's only pleased with Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God's pleased with Christ and those in Christ. We must submit to Him. We submit to the righteousness of God. That's Christ. We're His servants. Let's submit to our King. Bow the knee to our King. He is salvation. What David said, He is all my salvation. He is all my salvation. Now, if Paul's family, the physical children of Israel, were not saved, who will be saved? Who then can be saved? Turn over to Romans 11. Look at verse 26 with me. Romans 11, verse 26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Does that make you rejoice? All Israel. Now, we already saw this is not physical Israel. And we'll see it again here in just a second. All spiritual Israel shall be saved. Every last one of them. Now turn back to Romans 9 again. And look at verse 6 again. Romans 9, 6. "They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." It's not enough to be a child of Abraham. There were people throughout the New Testament that said, "Abraham's our father." Physically speaking, yes, they came through the lineage of Abraham. But our Lord said, "You seek to stone me. This did not Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad." Well, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. Spiritual Israel shall be saved. It's not enough to be a child of Abraham. The Lord told those men, He said, "You're of your father, the devil. That's who your father is." Though they were physically the children of Israel. Not only is it not enough to be a child of Abraham, we heard earlier, Abraham had two children, Ishmael, through the bond slave, and Isaac, the son of promise. You know, it wasn't enough to be the son of Isaac either. "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Isaac had two sons. "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Look at verse 9. "For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." God hated one of Isaac's sons. How in the world can this be? I thought the seed was going to come through Isaac, and God hated one of his two sons? How can that be? It's because the children of promise, not the physical children, the children of the promise, they're going to be counted for the seed. Praise God, there is a seed who shall be saved. Well, who are the children of the promise? Who is this seed? As verse 11 tells us, it mentions a word that's not very popular, according to election. Not a popular word. I'll just tell you this, election is the reason I have hope that God chose a people. Were it not for that, I'd be cursed, because by nature, my carnal mind is enmity against God. I don't love God. I don't love Christ by nature. This flesh hates Him. If you were of the world would hate his own. The world hates Christ, but you're not of the world. Chosen you out of the world. The elect are the children of promise, the elect of God. Let's read verse 11 again. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. That shows you what role Jacob played in the matter, doesn't it? Wasn't even born. They were twins, born of the same parents, born just seconds after one another. Neither having done any good or evil. Wasn't based on their works. What was it based on then? That the purpose of God, that's what it's all about. That's why God saves a people. Because He purposed to do so. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. You know, whatever God's purpose, it's going to stand. This world will pass away, but His word shall endure forever. This thing is not of works, but of Him that calleth. Now, election. What a blessed thing. Look over a couple pages back in Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? Here He had left Paul's family to perish. Hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Oh no. Know ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? Here's who Israel, here's who spiritual Israel, the elect of God are. Look at this. Elias prayed to God against Israel. Here's what he said. Verse 3, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Oh, that makes my heart rejoice. And we'll go ahead and read verse 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. That means it's one or the other. Either saved by what I do or saved by the grace of God. By grace are you saved. Mm-hmm. Only by grace. It was grace that made election exist. It was in grace that God elected a people to save. Turn over to Ephesians 1. You know, people in religion will often mention grace. They'll even sing Amazing Grace. I wish that everybody that even uttered the word grace thought electing grace. Grace that saved a wretch like me, that's electing grace. The only kind of grace there can be, electing grace. Look here in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We were chosen in Christ, only in Christ, before the foundation of the world, according to the good pleasure of God's will, all to the praise of the glory of His grace. Who are the children of promise? They're the elect of God. They're the elect of God. Now, who are the elect? I hope this makes sense. Who are the elect? Look back at Romans 9 again. Romans 9:13 says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And I just want to point out, God gave Jacob a new name, Israel. Israel have I loved. God loves Israel. He only loves Israel. Spiritual Israel. It's the only people God loves. Verse 14 says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? How can God choose one and leave another to himself? Does that make God unrighteous? Is that really fair? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses," Moses said, "Lord, I beseech thee, show me your glory. Show me your excellence. Show me your majesty." Here's what he said. "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth or worketh, but of God that showeth mercy." He also told Moses, he said, "Moses, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. Here's my goodness. Here's my glory. I will have mercy." What goodness. The elect are not who we might naturally think. They simply receive something. What do they receive? Mercy. Grace. The goodness of God. How do they receive it? Freely. It means we don't earn it. We can't work for it and obtain it. God gives it to whom he will. Undeservedly. You know, I heard my pastor, Gabe, tell a story once about this young man who was being sentenced for a crime. And the father went to the judge and he said, "Is there any room for mercy?" And the judge said, "Well, he doesn't deserve mercy." To which the father said, "I know. Otherwise, it wouldn't be mercy. You know, you don't deserve it. We don't deserve God to look our way. We don't look his way. We don't. I will have mercy." Salvation hinges on just that. God showing mercy. And you know what? Like the hymn we sing says, "Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty." Where? At Calvary. Where Christ shed that precious blood for guilty, hell-deserving sinners like you and me. Mercy. In verse 11, it says God chose Jacob before he did any good or evil. And the scriptures tell us there's none to do with good. He didn't do any good. You just read about Jacob. There's none good. There's no good in there. God's election is based entirely on his free sovereign grace, not on our works. Look here in Romans 9, down at verse 17. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy," God has mercy, "on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." That means simply leave alone, just leave to themselves. Verse 19, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Or who hath resisted his will?" If God just leaves people to themselves, why does he find fault? God didn't choose me. Why does he find fault? You know what the scriptures say? We've turned everyone to his own way. We all imagine a vain thing. We all choose a way, but that way is totally contrary to God. God is holy and just to simply leave us alone. God doesn't owe us anything. He owes himself holiness, justice, righteousness. "Why doth he yet find fault? Who hath resisted his will?" Verse 20, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction." Now look at this. "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only," not of physical children of Israel only, "but also of the Gentiles, As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people. And I will call her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. I can't tell you how much that makes my heart rejoice. A people which was not beloved, I'm going to call them beloved, accepted in the beloved. A vile, wicked people, I'm going to make them my people. This makes me think of that verse that our brother just read a minute ago, back in 1 Peter 2. You don't have to turn, I'll read it to you. First Peter 2 said unto you, therefore which believe, he's precious. He went on and said, but you're a chosen generation. That's the vessels of mercy, a fort prepared unto glory. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It goes on to say, which in time past were not a people. We were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Shows you where your hope is, doesn't it? In the mercy of God. And if you want to know who he's talking about, because he said, but ye are a chosen generation, should have had your turn. Well, back in 1 Peter 1, he tells us who he's writing to. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect. What a coincidence. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The foreknowledge of he knew who would believe and do right, having done either good or evil. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, that's how, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, how can I know if that applies to me? I hope your interest has been piqued. I really do. And if it has, it's the grace of God in you. How can I know if I'm a vessel of mercy? How can I know if I'm an elect child of God? Here's how we can know. Do I need mercy? A vessel of mercy is someone who needs mercy. Do I? I'm not asking if you. Do I need mercy? Let's ask ourselves that question. Or am I okay without it? No one's okay without it. Many people think they're okay without it. I'm not. I realize it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. That could be in 1 second. We say, oh, it might be tomorrow. We don't have another second. I don't have another breath that God does not give me. We're going to meet God. Do we need mercy? I just showed you through God's word, mercy. That's how God saves. Mercy. God delights to show mercy. There's an abundance of mercy for all who need it. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll close. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 10. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew. I'm sorry, I'm reading verse 9. We'll just go ahead and read verse 9. As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And God calls, says, follow me, you're going to follow. And verse 10 says, it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, that's the self-righteous. Paul said, before God saved me, I was a Pharisee. Concerning the law, blameless. So we thought. When the Pharisees saw this, verse 11, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Does he not know who these people are? Does he not know these are sinners? These are evil men. These are wicked men. These are the lowlifes of society. Why is he eating with them? Verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need, there's the key word, not a physician, but they that are sick. That's why I'm asking the question, do we need mercy? If we're already okay, if it's already fine with me, I'm ready to go meet God. Look at all my wonderful works. The whole need not a physician. I need a physician. I'm sick. I'm probably going to misquote it, but the whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. That's me. I need a physician. Verse 13, he said, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mercy's for sinners. Are you a sinner? All religion does is offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, he is the sacrifice for sin. There's one sacrifice. He offered himself one time. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The best thing we can ever learn, and it takes the grace of God to learn this, is I'm a sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me, the sinner. Lord, remember me, I'm just a sinner. If we learn nothing else in life, I don't care if we learn anything else in life, I pray God would teach us, I'm a sinner. You're the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's my Savior. My heart's desire is that we might learn that by the grace of God. Oh, that we might learn Christ, that we might win Him, as Paul said, and be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness, which is of God by faith, that I might know Him. That God might reveal to us what we are, and that He might make us fall down prostrate at His feet, begging for mercy. That's my heart's desire. And I mean that. I long to see Israel be saved. And I rejoice to know that they shall. All Israel shall be saved. May God be merciful to us. Amen.